Well, as you go through life, you'll likely find yourself being a part of several different communities. You're going to live in a certain community, maybe several, a town, neighborhood, or a specific location that you reside in. Or maybe you've been part of a specific group in your area, you know, in a farming community, a military, or work, quilting, or sports community. When I went off to college, I lived in the mid-sized city of Lawrence, Kansas, and I shopped and banked in that city, but most of what I did was done in the context of the KU college community. And I took classes, I watched Jayhawk sporting events, went to parties at that time. Now fast forward to the past 10 years of my life, as our family has taken part in the activities of a couple different homeschool communities. I'm sure that many of you can relate to something like this, as you have been involved in your own communities, taking part in those traditions and events that are common to those groups. Now, I've been giving some examples of communities, but what exactly is a community? Well, a community can be defined as a social group of any size whose members reside in a specific location, share government, often have a common cultural or historical heritage. A community can be a social, religious, occupational, or other group sharing common interests or characteristics, perceiving itself as distinct in some respect to the larger society within which it exists. So we see here the shared interests, the shared cultural similarities in a specific group by which the individuals are brought together. Even in the word community, we see this idea of togetherness. It ends in unity, right? We may have different personalities, different ideas, different backgrounds, and yet we can share something that brings us together. Now, in case you haven't figured out where I'm going with this, just take a moment to look around you this morning. Right now, I want you to remember that you are part of an amazing community, which we call the church. As Christians, we are brought together by something that we all share in common. That is a relationship with Jesus Christ, our Savior. In the church, there is both unity and diversity, and God enjoys this. He enjoys seeing different people come together as one. Church members can have different backgrounds, different generational tendencies, different races, different ways in which we are gifted. Sometimes even the languages that people in a church speak are different. And yet we can gather together as a people who worship the Lord in spirit and truth. We have the Holy Spirit in the church collectively and in every believer individually. So this ought to be what defines us as a church more than anything. That we are one in Christ. We are a Christ-centered community. I'll be reading today from Philippians, going from chapter 1, verse 27, through chapter 2, verse 5. Paul writes to us saying, "Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. This is God's word. Some of the New Testament authors, especially the Apostle Paul, have given us different analogies of what the church is, or at least what the church should look like. Perhaps the most familiar analogy of the church is that it is likened to a body. We see this in 1 Corinthians 12. You know, we are one, just like a body is many members, but is one. But Paul also alludes to the church as being a spiritual family. We are members of God's family. In Romans 8, Paul says that those of us who are in Christ have been adopted by our Heavenly Father. He says, all who are led by the Spirit are sons of God. You have received the Spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Paul is saying that if you are a Christian, God is your Father. We depend on Him to help us, to provide for our needs, to lead us in love, to correct us when we go astray. And we even see this example in the prayer we just prayed, the Lord's Prayer. Through that prayer, we praise God, who is our Father. We ask Him to give us our daily needs, that He would forgive us our sins, that He would help us to forgive others also. And we also trust that He would lead us in paths of righteousness and away from our own sinful tendencies. Just as a human father is compassionate toward his children, seeking to guide them, we can also look to God as our Father, who leads us in the ways that are best. We are to trust Him. We are to submit to our Heavenly Father, paying careful attention to what He has said to us in His Word. Now, knowing that our Father in heaven has adopted us into His spiritual family, this implies that we also have other family members. The church is a family made up of spiritual brothers and sisters. Now, this is a really big family. We have spiritual relatives all over the world. But something else we should recognize is that this family also has different households. Each local congregation of believers makes up one family unit, one spiritual household, if you will. This local church right here in Hillsborough contains the people that you have committed yourselves to, that you would gather here with this people to worship the Lord, to serve, to learn, and to grow in Christ's likeness. Now, we are not perfect by any means. No family is, and no church is. But we make it our desire to come closer to God together. We are not to neglect meeting together. We are to spur one another on to love and good works, as we see in Hebrews 10. But we do all these things looking to Christ, who is our head. Think of it this way. Just picture a cone with the point on top representing Christ, and the circle as the base where church members come together to gather. And what happens as we move closer to Christ? Well, we naturally come closer together, don't we? Christ is the one who unites us as a church, and we find joy in this meeting time, this coming together, worshiping as His people and glorifying God in what we do. Another way in which we can understand our relationship as a spiritual family is seen in that analogy of marriage between husband and wife, who are to be a picture of Christ and His bride, the church. I use that passage from Ephesians 5 as the basis for my message from yesterday's wedding. saying that husband and wife are to share this close, intimate relationship, closer than any other human relationship. So close that Scripture refers to this union as no longer being two individuals, but one flesh. But on a spiritual level, we have an even closer relationship than this, and that is of Christ and the church. As believers, our closest relationship ought to be the one that we have with our Lord Jesus. Nothing else must come before Him. He is the one who gave His life as a ransom for many. He became the sacrificial offering to make atonement for our sins. And in this, we see the great love that Christ has for His bride. As Jesus told His disciples, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. Now, if Jesus was willing to suffer and die for us, then shouldn't we also be willing to live for Him? That we would love Him, that we would glorify Him in our lives. Now, as we consider this great love between Christ and the church, we can't look at Christianity merely as a religion. If you consider our faith in Christ as a religion, then you're severely lacking in your understanding of what this truly is. As believers, we have a relationship with the Lord, not a religion that we practice. The scribes and Pharisees missed this. They carried out this ritualistic form of worship, simply going through the motions, checking all their boxes. We shouldn't follow in their footsteps. Religion looks at the outer appearance of what we are doing or not doing. But God looks at the heart. You know, are we serving the Lord out of love? How is our attitude? What kind of thoughts are going through our minds and our lives and in our ministries? Believers not only know about Jesus, but they truly know Him. We have a new heart, a new spirit. We love the Lord. We seek to please Him in what we do. So again, the church is a community, one in which the members have a relationship with God our Father, with Jesus Christ our Lord, as the Holy Spirit lives in us and helps us to grow in maturity in our walk of faith. Now, all of this helps to set the background for today's passage as we consider what it means when we say that the church is a Christ-centered community. Paul has written his letter to the Philippian church, encouraging this body of believers who live in a culture that was by and large quite opposed to the Christian faith. Paul wrote to them from prison, and there were many other Christians who were facing persecution at that time from family members, from friends, even from the government. So don't get the idea that this spiritual family, the church, is going to live in constant peace and heavenly bliss here on earth. The New Testament shows us what the disciples faced and what some of those Old Testament heroes of the faith from Hebrews 11 went through as well because of their commitment to the Lord. Many Christian martyrs and prisoners have suffered greatly throughout church history. If you don't believe this, just read Fox's Book of Martyrs or Tortured for Christ. These books aren't fairy tales. A Christian's happily ever after may be preceded by being beaten to death or burned at the stake. But as Peter explained, we shouldn't be surprised when we face these kind of trials. After all, Jesus told his disciples that they would face trials, that they would experience persecution. Paul told Timothy that Christians will suffer. And just like this letter to the Philippians, Paul penned many of his letters from prison. He knew the cost of following Christ. And yet Paul would press on. He would finish the race. Paul reminds us at the end of Philippians 1 that Christians will face these trials, but we shouldn't be afraid of our opponents. Now, that's one important function of the church, that we are to support one another in the midst of our trials and in our times of suffering. And we have a common opponent, and that is Satan and the powers of darkness. We will face unbelievers who desire to tear down the church in this world. So we can think of our churches as military units within a larger army. We're battling the powers of darkness, striving to protect one another. You know, we're fellow comrades in this fight. We should embrace that attitude that we see in the armed forces, that we're not going to leave one of our brothers or sisters behind. Now, are we doing what we can to encourage and strengthen one another? Are we striving to protect each other from evil, from those sins that so easily entangle us? We can help one another through different ways, such as Bible study. We can send encouraging messages to one another. We can serve one another with generous hearts, or even sometimes correct or rebuke one another. This battle is going to be hard, quite hard, but we can find that it's much, much easier when we have other believers helping us, walking with us, striving with us in this fight. As we read in Ecclesiastes 4, two are better than one because they have good reward for their toil. Solomon says, for if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. So friends, let's fight this battle together, not against one another. Like the hymn says, onward, Christian soldiers. So again, this church is to be united in a battle as we stand against our true enemies, as lights in the darkness. If we're fighting against one another, then it's probably going to cause great damage to the church. In several of Paul's letters, we see that he desired unity in every church. He even called out by name those who were stirring up division and discord in the churches. Likewise, we cannot tolerate disunity in the church. If you find that you're promoting something that is dividing the church, if you're promoting another gospel, then maybe you need to be rebuked. If there's something that you don't prefer about the service, then don't use it as an opportunity to gossip, to complain to others about what you don't like in our church. If you find yourself telling people, you know, don't listen to him, listen to me. I've got the answers. We just need to stop it. I get that there are groups that can form in every church. That's understandable because we're going to find certain people who have common interests and common ways that we're gifted to serve. But we cannot have any schisms. We can't have these divisions where something is causing us to get into heated arguments, or that we find ourselves slandering one another. And we cannot let heresy be tolerated in the church either. We are here to promote the true gospel. We are here to do what is best for the church because we love one another. Like Paul says, we are to stand firm. He says, in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. If we find that we work together in this sort of way, then we will be more effective in driving out the darkness. The enemy is going to face a greater challenge against a unified church. And Satan may need to ramp up his game, but so be it. Our God is greater, and we rely upon him to strengthen us to protect us as we lift each other up, not tear one another down. In Philippians 2, Paul continues with this theme of church unity. The first few verses here explain that we are to be one in spirit, that we have the same goal that we are striving toward. Now, sure, we may be different from person to person, but we can come together with one primary focus, with one purpose, that we would glorify the Lord, that we would worship Him, serve Him, trust Him to help us to grow as a church. So Paul's emphasis on unity is crystal clear. He says in verse 2, "Complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind." Now, how do we get to that point? Well, we don't achieve unity by simply gritting our teeth and telling ourselves, well, I can't stand some of these people, but I guess I have to gather with them and serve with them. If that's your attitude, we're probably better off without you. We don't need people here who are going to serve out of pride or selfishness. But what does Paul say about how we are to come together? Verse 3, he says, "Doing nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility." Did you catch that word? In humility, count others more significant than yourself. He says, we are to be humble. We are to regard the needs of others. As we've seen in Matthew's gospel, Jesus constantly emphasized the virtue of humility. The Pharisees served so that they could be seen by men. The rulers of the Gentiles were known to lord it over those under their authority. So when Jesus' disciples argued about who was the greatest among them, he said, "Those who are humble are great in God's kingdom." He says the first will be last, but the last will be first. So if I have an agenda, if I want to serve simply to get things done my way, then it's probably going to cause all sorts of problems, maybe even divide the church. Listen to this wake-up call from James 4. James says, "What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? James says, you desire and you do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions." And he calls them an adulterous people. When we are set in our ways, when we sinfully crave to fulfill our selfish desires, we end up fighting over things that don't even matter. And that can even wind up dividing the church. We must be humble. We must consider what is best for the church and love our neighbors. But again, humility doesn't come naturally, does it? Humility comes to the person who has a new heart and a new spirit. Humility comes from the Lord. Even if we're motivated to work hard, to strive together, our primary focus must be on Christ, not ourselves. A healthy church is one that is filled with people who have realized that they are unworthy to come before God, and yet He has saved them by His mercy and grace. We must find our encouragement in Christ, knowing that He has done the work necessary to atone for our sins. We are comforted by God's love, knowing that we are forgiven, that the Father has brought us into His family. And we know that we are not alone in our Christian walk, as the Holy Spirit lives in every believer. We are able to participate in building God's kingdom with the Spirit's help. So we do not carry out our worship or our Christian service by our own strength. But God has given His children what is necessary. He has given us the fruit of the Spirit. which helps to unify us as a church. He supplies us with that spiritual armor necessary to protect us from our true enemies. So as Paul reminds us in Romans 8:31, if God is for us, who can be against us? As I've already said several times in this sermon, the church is a Christ-centered community. We glorify Him in our lives and in our worship. We look to Christ as our helper. So how do we live as Christians? We need to focus on Christ, set our eyes on Him, look to Him as our greatest example of love and humility. He has shown us how we ought to live. Remember those WWJD bracelets? I think it would be beneficial for us to ask ourselves, what would Jesus do? Or maybe, what would please Jesus in this situation? And the next several verses in Philippians 2 show us what Jesus did for us because of His great love, His love for the Father, and His love for us. Paul says, though He was in the form of God, He did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made Himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So even though Jesus deserves the highest form of worship, He humbled Himself. He became like a slave and the chief of sinners. He even suffered, experiencing a humiliating death. And He did this out of love. Now, if we know how greatly He loves us, then should we not also love and serve Him? Knowing how much that He has forgiven us, are we too selfish, prideful, to love and forgive our neighbors when they have confessed their sins to us? Friends, the church is not built with brick and mortar. Number one, it's built with the souls of men, but it's built with love and unity and humility. It's held together by our glorious Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Last week I said that I was going to take the next few weeks to preach about our church's mission. I suggested that our mission is to make disciples in a Christ-centered community, proclaiming the gospel and worshiping in ways that glorify God as we rely upon the Lord in all things. Now I hope you can support this mission. We've already considered what it means for us to go and make disciples. And today we've examined the second part of this mission, that the church is a Christ-centered community. The church is not a country club. We are not here to get what we can from the church, but we are to serve one another. We are to worship the Lord together. When we come and prioritize our own pet projects or argue about preferences, then we're not behaving like a church. We are to be unified in Christ. We are to promote the gospel. We are to drive out the true enemy, the spiritual darkness. And we are to glorify God in all that we do. Now, sure, if there are clear threats to the gospel, threats about the truth of God, then yes, we must separate ourselves from these things. But we cannot bicker and fight over these non-essentials, over these matters of preference, but instead humble ourselves. We must seek to honor Christ in all that we do. This is His church that He is building. So let us do what we can to glorify Him and to promote the gospel. And we do this out of love. Our love for Christ and our love for one another. In this way, we will show ourselves to be a Christ-centered church. Let's pray. Father God, we look to you this morning, trusting that you are guiding us, leading us in your truth, and that this is a very high calling that we have as Christians to live for you in holiness. So God, please help us. Help us to recognize our sinful tendencies, to turn from these things, to honor you, to love you, to walk in your ways, and at the same time that we would love one another, that we would consider the fruit of the Spirit. And that's how we are to live together. We cannot be a dysfunctional family, but we need to be a God-honoring spiritual family of believers coming together, loving you, loving one another, and remembering what Christ has done for us.